So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And indeed, it is a blessing that he continues to help us. We are in Galatians chapter 2. And we started looking at the expressions and the mistake that Peter started to do, and which is not living according to the truth of the gospel. Now, you know, Paul initially in Galatians, he starts to give us his background, how he got saved and how God called him, how he went to Arabia, then he came back to Jerusalem, and then he explained the gospel to them that he was preaching, and he was grateful that nothing could be added, and they were able to see that the same person who had given the grace of apostleship for the Jews to Peter is the same one who had given the same grace to Paul for the apostleship to the Gentiles. And so he was able to see that God was working, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. So that is what we were able to see yesterday, that we have to acknowledge the different gifts that God has given to the body, to the different individuals around us. And when you see a grace operating in someone, there's nothing to be jealous about. In fact, when you give him that right hand of fellowship, it is welcoming them into the fold, knowing that our God works in unique ways. You know, there are diversities of operations, diversities of workings, you know, diversities of ministries, but all these are one and the same Spirit, one and the same Lord, one and the same God, working in each man as he wills. So our purpose must always be to discern the message of someone, to discern the character of someone, to discern the spirit. And when you can see that this is a person that is called by God, his workings might not be what you're used to. You know, at times you can go to a church and you find the way people, it's working in people. You're like, is this normal? You know, is this of God? But you see, there is always that heart. You must discern and to know and to decide whether if it is of God or not. And when it is of God, all we are called to do is to extend the right hand of fellowship. That means benefit from their gift, benefit from their ministry. And in turn, they too will benefit from your gift, benefit from your ministry. Because at the end of the day, each and every joint and each and every part of the body supplies to the whole. I mean, there's a reason why God gives us prophets, because prophets can see, they have vision of the future. They can see beyond what is hidden. You know, they reveal what is hidden. There's a reason why God gives us apostles. You know, they point us in the right direction. They are master builders. They start work in new areas. There's a reason why God gives us pastors. You know, they build the church. They nurture. They care for the sheep. You know, they are constantly with the sheep, with them in prayer, with them in counseling, with them in visitations, with them in funerals, with them in weddings. The pastor is with them at each and every point. There's a reason why God has given us the evangelists. They are reaching out. They are crying out souls. They are pushing us in to do that. And then also in the body, there are those who are given leadership, administration. They organize. They put things in order. You know, there are those who will arrange in the choir. They will sing. They will do all that. God has given them that gift. There are those who will maybe be givers. God will just bless them and make them able to be always to contribute to the needs of the church. All these are unique gifts that God gives to each and every part of the church. And when we extend the right hand of fellowship, we are able to benefit from all. But now the challenge came when Peter came to Antioch. You know, he was before, when he had come to Antioch, he was eating with the brothers, eating with the Gentiles without a problem. But then some Jews who were Christians came to Antioch, and they found Peter eating with the Gentiles, and Peter was afraid. So what did Peter do? He started withdrawing. He started eating alone with the Jews alone. And even some of the Jews played the hypocrite with him, and even Barnabas, who was a close companion of Paul. Can you imagine? Barnabas and Paul have been going through all these regions, And yet even Barnabas is deceived. And this is really the challenge of leaders. You know, and that is why God judges leaders harshly. You can think of David. We've been doing the Bible study of David. David, yes, he sinned. And the moment he repented, God forgave him. But God did not take away the consequences of his sin. And he told him, because you will cause the enemies of God, the name of God to be blasphemed by his enemies, by the people, the sword shall not depart from your home. I will take your wives, and give them to your neighbor in daylight. You did this in secret, but I will do this before the sun in public. So there are things that God holds to accountability, especially of leaders, highly. And in fact, he tells him, there's one of the places where he tells him that I brought you from the sheepfold. I gave you your master's kingdom. I gave you his wives. I gave you everything about him. I gave you the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if that were not enough, I would have given you even much more. But then why did you despise me? Why did you despise the Lord? So leaders always have the benefit of having influence, which is a blessing, which means that when you speak, people will hear. When you speak, people will move in the direction that you want them to go. When you speak, they will be guided. They will run with you. But the challenge of leaders is when the leaders fall, they also lead people astray. And that is why as a leader, you have a big, big responsibility to stay the straight and narrow. And that's why even the world judges leaders differently. I mean, that's why when leaders mess up, they're asked to step aside. Why? Because from the place where they minister, they also minister those things. They can minister those faults and those spirits that might be binding them, and they will minister them to the congregation. So there's always a big responsibility of leaders to be held to a high standard. And here Peter failed to the standard because he was turning back to that which he had left behind. He was already living like a Gentile, yet he was a Jew. Why? Because he knew that a man is not justified by the keeping of the law, which is eating only with Jews, not eating with Gentiles, not ceremonial washing. He knows that a man is not justified by the ritual keeping of the law of Moses, but a man is justified. What is the meaning of justification? Reckoned righteous, declared righteous, and having right standing before God. No man is declared righteous or having right standing before God by the works of the law or by his own effort. So two things that human beings think will make them righteous. They think that, by prayer 5 times a day, by fasting 7 times a week, or, doing all this is what makes them righteous. When you do that, your righteousness is filthy rags before God. Your works are filthy rags before God. And on the other hand, when you think you are righteous by keeping the law of Moses, by circumcision, by, ceremonial washing, by eating only with Jews, also you are in the error because you cannot be declared righteous. Righteousness can never be achieved by keeping of the law of Moses or by works, but righteousness is only achieved by our faith in Jesus Christ. So clearly, you must always remember that you are not righteous because of what you have done. The only reason you will go to heaven is because Christ died on the cross. The only reason we will get into heaven is because of what Christ has done for us. By us believing that Jesus paid the price for us and it is enough, and constantly resting on that fact that my sins were paid for. Eternal life is given to me by faith. It is by a promise of God. It's just like Abraham. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That means his account received an alert. His bank account in heaven was given an alert of righteousness, declared righteous before God just by believing. Think of David, just by the thought of saying, I want to build a house for God. God gave him an everlasting kingdom. And God said, I will build an everlasting kingdom for you. David did not even build the temple. In fact, God stopped him from building. But the thought alone, by his heart contemplating and deciding to build a house for God, God, on the other hand, gives him an everlasting kingdom. So there is something about the heart that is so powerful with God that when a man comes to him and believes with his heart and loves Jesus and believes that Jesus will take him to heaven and believes that Jesus died for their sins, in that very moment, God credits righteousness. God fills your account with righteousness. And when that account is filled with righteousness, then you are declared right standing before God. And that is your guarantee to heaven. This is the message of the grace of God. Now, everything else that you do after that is what you are created in Christ Jesus to do. The Bible says, for you have been saved by grace through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to do. That means there is a good works that you will do that God had already prepared you to do. So whatever good works that you do is not to be saved, but it is because you are saved. Our good works, God already prepared in advance for us. What you are doing today as a believer for the kingdom of God, God knew it before. And if you can look at your life as you have constantly and continually being led by the Spirit of God, you will see that God has always been preparing your steps. God has always been preparing your next location, where you will work next, where you will serve, where you're going to minister, where your family is going to be at. There has always been a preparation of God. And this is the preparation. This is what God does. This is the good works that he prepares beforehand for us to do. So there is no way that anyone is justified or made righteous before God by works. Good works are good, yes. They are good after salvation. They are good because they are the product, they are the evidence that we have been saved. In fact, show me your faith. James says, show me your faith and I will show you my actions. That means I can show you the evidence of that faith that is not seen in my works. We see the evidence of your faith by what you do. And that is why Paul is not happy with Peter. And he tells him that if you be rebuild what you have destroyed. I mean, we have been preaching against the laws of Moses. We have been preaching against justification by works, justification by the law. But now if you rebuild that again, then what do you become? You become a transgressor. That means you're going back to that which you destroyed. So let's read, and so that I think I've explained what we are reading. Let's read. Second Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, who are the Jews. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He was telling him, yeah, you, Peter, you already have been living as a Gentile. You eat with them. You went even to the house of Cornelius. Even up to now, you still do it. But why do you live why do you want to compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, that is me and Paul and Peter, are not sinners of the Gentiles. That means they are not heathen, because the Jews consider the Gentiles already sinners or heathen. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I tell you, we are justified. We are declared righteous. We are declared in right standing before God. Our accounts in heaven are credited as righteousness. That is the blessedness of the righteousness to whom God does not count sin against. God does not count our sin against us because of what Christ has done. And our faith is in him. But you see, there is a balance to it. And that's what he continues to say. He says that we must be that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So the balance, verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Now, what is he saying? That if you have now come to justification by faith in Christ, that means, yes, you declare you are righteous. Yes, you know you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are not justified by the works of the law. You are not justified by the keeping of the, you know, or by your own works. But then you come and you are still found to be a sinner. That means that you are now not living the righteous life that has been credited to you, the enablement that has been credited to you, and now you are living in sin, saying that I am under grace. Then he says, are you saying that Christ then is a minister of sin? That means Christ is enabling you to sin? No, certainly not. That means that when you are credited righteousness, righteous before God, right standing, justified by faith, there is no way that now again now you can say now, oh, let me now live in sin because I am forever forgiven. I am going to heaven automatically. God has credited it to me as righteousness, so I can do whatever I want. Certainly not. That cannot make Christ a minister of sin. In fact, I think it's Romans where he argues, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? No. We cannot continue in sin so that grace may abound. I tell you, if you find that you are already planning to commit sin, saying that you will be forgiven, you will ask for forgiveness, you have been deceived by sin. Sin has taken captive of you, and the enemy is whispering lies to you. And before you know it, your heart will be corrupted. Your heart will be, you know, seared. And you are lost. And that's the problem. Many people end up rebuilding or going back to the vomit that they left, or rebuilding what they destroyed. And that's why it says, verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That means if you go back again to the things, to those structures, we already have broken down the structures of justification by works or justification by keeping of the law. If you go back to that, thinking that it will justify you, and that is a problem where, especially believers, you know that it started by faith, but you think that it is your works that justify you. That is where you make yourself a transgressor. Your transgression is breaking the hedge yourself. It's like sinning willfully. And when you break the hedge, the Bible says, he that breaketh the hedge, the serpent will bite. That means when you willfully move the fence of your neighbor and to grab that land, the serpent will bite. That means when you willfully move away from the boundaries that God has given you. What is the boundary? Faith, staying in the justification by faith. Then you can easily fall prey to the serpent. And that's why you find people think that they are doing so much for God to love them. People think that they are going to buy. You know, people buy, like Simon the sorcerer. He was like, let me buy this gift. Give me this. Let me give you money so that I can buy this gift. There are things that you cannot buy. There are things that you only receive. Verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the body or in the flesh, I live by the faith, and I will put it here because in King James, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul has gotten to the point where he says, there's a point where every believer must know that we died with Christ. Now, when you die with Christ, that means that you can even get to the point where, and this is it's a place of consecration. You know, when someone becomes a believer, they go through various stages. First of all is, oh, Christ is Lord. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Yes. I hear his guidance. I take his guidance. Oh, yeah, what does Christ want me to do? You hear, you do. A point where you have your own will. You're still having your own will, but you love Christ. But then there's a point where you surrender your will. That means you are allowing Christ to take control over your life. But the highest level is where you die even to yourself. That means every part of you is dead. There is no even any more will. It now becomes you living, Christ living through you. That every expression of you is Christ. That it's no longer about your name. You've got your dreams, all those things, ambitions that you think, oh, I want to reach here, oh, I want to do this. All that is thrown down. And it's more of like Christ, what Christ wants of you and what Christ wants to do. What was the vision of God in eternity when he made you, fulfilling it through your body, through your hands? And that's why Jesus said that sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Christ humbled himself. He saw what was written about him, and he humbled himself, and he became that which God wanted. When God looks from heaven and he sees everything that he made you to be, are you fulfilling it, or are you still after your own ambitions? Paul was saying, I died with Christ. It's no longer I that live. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That means it is Christ that now lives through him. It is Christ that you encounter when you meet Paul. It is Christ that heals the people. It's Christ that works the miracle. That even if you are to praise Paul, you say, it's not me. It's Christ that works. That is the highest level of consecration, where God fills us by faith. The Bible says, let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. That you can become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. God is able to fill us to the measure that we allow him. To the measure by which we allow God, he is able to use us. He's able to fill us. He's able to live through us. That even your thoughts become God's thoughts. Even you will find that you are deciding to go to a market, and it wasn't even really your idea, but as you went, you meet someone there. Why? Because God wanted you to meet that person. And then you realize, surely, I am being carried by the Spirit. I am being carried by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is at work, living his life through you. And that's a place of surrender. That's a place of allowing God in your life. And I pray that each and every one of us will get to that point, and God will help us. I'll stop here, my brother Emmanuel. You're welcome.
Okay, Manuel, you have been very clear. Thanks for the reminder. I have no addition.
Okay, thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, I praise you, I worship your holy name. Thank you for your love, that indeed we are not justified by works, not all by the keeping of religious laws, but it is by faith in Christ. And I pray that even as we look at the Galatians, that indeed we shall not be bewitched. We shall not think that it is of our own effort, but our truth, our life comes from you, and our strength comes from you. Thank you for everyone that wants to believe, that wants to be credited this righteousness by their faith in you as they listen, that Lord, as they believe, may they receive that inner peace, that inner joy, that inner life. I thank you for our families. Watch over them. Protect them. Thank you for the church. Keep and sustain. Thank you for the brethren. Keep them in the fire. Keep them in the grace. And everyone that shall travel, that your presence shall be with them. Them that are lacking jobs, opportunities, make a way, O God. In all these things, we thank you and we honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shalom and blessed day.